Good morning, Kansas City, and all of our friends and families all over the airways. We are so delighted once again to be with you. This is Pastor Rodney Barlow of Lighthouse Church of Independence. Our address is 14411 East 33rd Street South in Independence, right behind Truman High School. And we pray all of you had a fantastic new year and that 2019 will be a year of great expectation of what God is going to do in our lives. And let me keep on telling you, God is wanting to reveal himself to us. God wants us to look at his word, look at how he always honors those that are faithful throughout his word. And so that will be no different for us in 2019. So let me encourage you, the more you dive into his word, the more you dive into prayer and to fasting and to consecration, you are going to see that when you honor the principles of the word of the Lord, your best days are yet to come. And I'm excited about what 2019 has already brought and what he is still going to do. In continuing in our lesson on the series on the oneness of God, last week, at year's end, we took a little bit more time to discuss the Holy Ghost. And we also described some terms that are in the Bible to give us clarity, again, that he has still and will continue to and always has identified himself as one God. But as we look at terms, and I'm reviewing a little bit from last week, we are looking again at the terms Father, Holy Ghost, and Son. And first, looking at the term the Father, we must, of course, recognize that he is, of course, the Father of Jesus Christ, but he's, in fact, the Father of all, Father of all creation. And that is his role in regards to humanity, that he is the one that has created us all. And when it speaks of the Son of God, that refers to him being manifested in the actual person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was 100% man. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And so Father refers to, of course, his deity alone, whereas Son of God refers to him being a 100% incarnated human being. Then the Holy Ghost. Again, the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are interchangeable words, they are identical and they are the same, is from the Greek word pneuma, which means there is no distinction between Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. But Holy Spirit is simply a holy God, and he alone is holy. There is none like him, and he is a spirit. God refers to himself many times as a spirit. Now, the main role or the term of Holy Ghost is about emphasizing the aspect of God, a particular way that he fills, anoints, baptizes, and lives within human lives. That is the activity of God. That is his spirit. And the spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That was God in the Old Testament, right at the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, making reference to how he interacted with his creation. So Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, is a term of his activity. So we know for sure, as we study our scripture, that God presented himself as one, but he also manifested himself in various roles. He fulfilled different ways of interacting with us. We understand that he said in the Old Testament that he would pour out his spirit on all flesh in Joel chapter 2 and verse 27 through 29. That was his Holy Spirit that would be one day poured out. Well, that wasn't a third person in the Trinity pouring out his spirit and the Father and the Son kind of watched it all. It was simply his spirit operating in the lives that would receive him. Of course, we know in Acts 2, Peter preached after they thought they were drunk, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues that showed that they were filled with the Spirit of God. And he made clear that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. So there is no separation between that spirit being poured out and the Father. Now, let's go to a key scripture in our study today. That will be in John chapter 14 and verse 16. John chapter 14 and verse 16. John 14, 16, Jesus is speaking, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may dwell with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Now watch how he says his next phrase. The world don't know him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you. Who was dwelling with them when he was talking? It says he will dwell with you, himself, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Now, the last part, this verse 18, is the key in helping you understand that this is the role of the Spirit, but not a different person in the Godhead. He says, I will come to you. Contextually speaking, we see he's speaking about the comforter that is going to abide with you forever, that not only will he dwell with you as he is now in the person of Jesus Christ, but he is going to be in you. These are a continuation of prophetic words of what was given even in the Old Testament concerning that God was going to literally give his people a new heart. Not a heart of stone anymore, but a heart of flesh or a soft heart. What was going on? That he was going to infill them with his Spirit, that he would now write the law upon their heart, and that it will be the Spirit of God that will allow them to have the capacity to live a holy and different life. That it would not be 613 commandments that was given in the Old Testament by Moses in order to show them how much they needed a Savior. We all know in our study of the Old Testament that the Jewish people were never able to follow all of those rules and commandments, but that God said, I will give you a spirit, my spirit, that will be put inside of you that will cause you to walk in the ways of righteousness. So fast forward here to John 14, verses 16 through 18, we see Jesus, of course, preparing them that he physically is not going to abide with them forever. Jesus Christ physically could not stay on earth. Jesus Christ physically had to go for his purpose, which is what all this is about, to go and die on the cross and give himself as the perfect lamb sacrifice in order for our sins to be removed. And so when he went and prepared himself to go on that cross, he made sure his disciples knew, hey, I know I'm leaving physically, but I am not going to leave you comfortless. Verse 18, I will come to you. Verse 17, the reason why I'm coming to you is that I've been dwelling with you physically in a physical form for a purpose of dying for your sins, because a spirit cannot die. So I, God of the Old Testament, Jehovah God, robed myself in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, took on the form of a servant, humbled myself, and I'm going to go on a cross and die for you. But guess what? I'm not going to leave it there. I am going to be resurrected. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Verse 18 again, I will come to you. Not the third person in a false Trinitarian Godhead, at least how God presented it in the Word of God. He didn't present it that way. He says, I am going to come to you, which means I am going to send my Spirit to you. All right? John 16, 7 says, saying that he had to go away or else the Comforter would not come. Well, why is that? As long as Jesus was present with them in the flesh, physical flesh, he would not be present spiritually in their hearts, which again was something that God had already prepared in the Old Testament that had to take place. But after he physically departed, he would send back his own spirit to be with him. Think about that conversation. The Lord is telling his disciples, I have to go. If there was some sort of Trinitarian Godhead, what difference would it have made if Jesus stayed with them? That third person in the Trinity could have came down and done whatever he wanted to do. But that is not the doctrine or the teaching that God and the man, of course, Jesus Christ, was trying to convey. He was saying that I am physically with you here for a specific purpose. And that is to die for your sins. But not only do I want to die for your sins, I want to send my spirit, my operating power in your life in order to be with you and to guide you and to use you and to anoint you to continue the work that I started. That it is my desire that all flesh would have my spirit in order to live an overcoming life. So let me tell you something right now, because I feel the Holy Ghost upon me right now. That wherever you are listening, it is the Spirit of God that desires to fill you. It was God's desire to come down as a man to first take care of the sin issue, the sin problem, and to die for your sins and to be in our stead and to cover our sins because of the blood that he shed. But he says, not only am I going to make sure that you are being delivered from sin, but I also want you to know that you can overcome sin in a daily avenue and in a daily empowerment by having the same spirit that I walked with in the man Christ Jesus, that I too would send that spirit to you. So all over the airways, if you do not have the Spirit of God, if God has not filled you with the Holy Ghost, throughout all scripture we see in the New Testament that they spoke with tongues, and we're going to have a lesson on that as well, you must be born again, according to John 3:5. Praise God. Let's go into some more scriptures here. Romans 8:26. The Bible says the Spirit is our intercessor. But yet in Hebrews 7:25, it says Jesus is our intercessor. The Holy Ghost will give us words to say in times of persecution, according to Mark 13:11. Yet Jesus said that he would do so, according to Luke 21:15. So what I'm showing you here, that there is no difference between Jesus saying something and then the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit saying something, because contextually they are one and the same, but the level of activity is what separates it. When he's physically not there, it is his spirit that is doing the work. I want us to look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 16 to reiterate this point I am making. And all these points, again, are trying to help us understand and put our mind around it, that God is only one and that he has never presented himself as three, but he has presented himself in the roles of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We absolutely believe it. They are just not three distinct beings. They are not three distinct, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent beings. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So again, we are looking at Acts chapter 16. Let's start with verse 6. I'm going to read out of the NIV. It says, Paul and his companions travel throughout the region of Phrygia, and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Ghost from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So we have in verse 6, the Holy Spirit told them not to do it. And now in verse 7, it says the Spirit of Jesus told them not to go to the next place. This is important to help us see that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus was the same one communicating to Paul concerning his missionary journey. They weren't two different people telling him what to do. It was the Spirit, the role of the activity, speaking to them to give them direction. Okay? So again, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost cannot imply three different persons, personalities, wills, or beings. That's not what the Lord God was revealing to us through his word. It only shows us, because they are terms in the Bible. We don't deny that. But they are denoting the aspects or the roles of this one God. The Father emphasizes God's role as the Creator, the Father of spirits, Father of born-again believers, Father of humanity, Father of Jesus Christ. But then the Son is used in the term of God being manifested in flesh. And again, the highlight that I want to highlight and hammer as best as I can. The purpose of the Son was God making himself flesh for our salvation. That without the remission of the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin had to be dealt with by blood, a sacrifice taking place, which Abraham was told way back in Genesis when he was about to sacrifice his son, and his son said, Abraham, where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham prophesied, God will provide himself a lamb. John, right before he baptized Jesus, pointed to Jesus and told everyone that was listening at the Jordan River, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the oneness view does not deny the Father, does not deny the Son. It does not say that we deny the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. But it does refute the view that these terms designate persons in the Godhead. God has many titles, but he is still one God. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I'm an old, broken-down basketball player. A little humor there. But the point is, I have many titles, but I'm still one person. God is indivisible as to his existence, but his revelation to humanity has been expressed through different channels, including his revelation as Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Looking at Matthew 28:19, because again, we're going to hit a little bit more of this when it comes to our teaching on baptism. In the proper mode of scriptural, not traditional, scriptural mode of baptism. If we look at Matthew 28:19, we know the scripture reads, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, how? Baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If you are an English teacher, or if you studied English, or practiced English, or even tried to get a decent grade in English, you can see here, in sixth grade, I had a school where we had to actually break down every single word in a sentence called diagramming it. And if we were to diagram this sentence, it would show us a prepositional phrase in the name. That's a prepositional phrase. And then it goes into titles. Or adjectives, you can call it. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. All those three things, those three terms, are not proper nouns. They are titles. And Jesus is commanding his disciples, I need you to baptize in the name of whatever these titles I am giving you. I need you to baptize in whatever the name of the Father is. I need you to baptize in the name of whatever the name of the Son is. I need you to baptize in the name and whatever the name I reveal to you concerning who the Holy Ghost is. So it wants us to find one name for these three different titles, these three different roles, these ways that God has manifested himself to his people. Okay, how do we know what his name is? We know from Galatians 3:16 that Paul talks about is a singular seed concerning Abraham. So we know we're not talking about plural names. We're talking about a individual name. And we know that that name is Jesus. How do we know that is true? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter preached to those Jewish people that were there for the Feast of Pentecost. And he told them, this is right after Jesus Christ told them how he wanted them to baptize people. And trust me, we're going to go deeper in this lesson as well in a few weeks. But Peter told them to repent. This is Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This is Bible. This is not a denominational teaching. This is scripture. Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name, singular, of Jesus Christ. Notice he did not say, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why not? Because when you really look at it in plain English, he told them to baptize in a name, not in a title. Well, how did they know what that name was? Well, they obviously knew the name was Jesus. They obviously knew his name was Jesus. They remember when Philip said, Lord, it suffices us if you would just simply show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long time with you? He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, one important part of the scripture is verse 19 of Matthew 28. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. I have all power, so baptize in my name. And that's what they did. Jesus himself linked remission of sin in his name. In Luke 24:47, Jesus says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So when it came time to preach the gospel, they only obeyed him in the way that he presented himself to them, which was, we know who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh, and he is going to send his spirit, which he has already done. And so we're going to allow ourselves to be baptized, and when we baptize other people, we are only going to do it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We know his name to be Jesus. Now, as I quickly wrap this up, we need to understand again that God has revealed himself in these main terms, God, the Father, Son of God, and Holy Spirit. But do not forget that God throughout Scripture has manifested himself in various ways throughout the Old Testament. Again, I taught you through this series about theophanies, that God has revealed himself in human forms and angelic forms in the Old Testament. He showed up many times, and yet he was still one God. I mean, if we looked at it from that point of view, we would say that we were polytheistic, so to speak, in regards to how many different ways God revealed himself. But we don't. We understand it's just one God revealing himself in so many ways. Jesus is the revelation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Last scripture, and I'm closing right now. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we need to believe through Scripture there's only one God. He reveals himself as Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Manifestation, roles, modes, titles, attributes. But all this is because this God wanted to come down, die for us, so that we can be forgiven, and then fill us with his Spirit so that we could live an overcoming life. God bless you. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in 2 weeks. God bless.